I invite you to get your Bibles and turn them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let us read verses 39 to 45. Although actually in this message we will be basically studying the entire chapter, focusing on the life of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." May God add His divine blessings to the reading of His Word. Today is the first Sunday in October. And every year, on the first Sunday in October, Life Chain encourages us to spend time to pray for the protection of pre-born children, and to also pray that the practice of abortion may come to an end. Usually, supporters of Life Chain carry placards that read, "Abortion kills children, abortion hurts women, Jesus forgives and heals, adoption the loving option, and Lord forgive us and our nation." Now, since our congregation is very much involved in this ministry, I have decided to deliver a message on the theme, abortion, pro-choice, or pro-life. And what I will do in this message is argue that the pre-born or unborn babies are human beings. Therefore, abortion is sinful. And I will be using the word abortion in this message to refer to the murder of unborn children or the deliberate destruction of a child in the womb. As you know, one of the arguments for abortion is that the embryo or the fetus is not yet a human life. Therefore, it may be terminated. In fact, some pro-choice would even dare to say that the fetus is just a bunch of tissues woven together. Now, we pro-life say with a strong conviction that the fetus, that unborn baby, is a human being. And I'm going to give you six reasons why Pre-born children are human beings, based on our passage. Here's the first one. The unborn child is called a baby, not a tissue. Look at verse 41, please, of Luke chapter 1. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, not the tissue, not the internal organ, but the baby of Elizabeth, leaped in her womb. Now, we know the context that at this time, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And how do we know that? Well, we are told in verse 36. And behold, angel of the Lord speaks to Mary, saying, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And interestingly, in verse 41, Luke, the writer of this book, calls that 6 months old fetus a baby. And by the way, the word baby here comes from the Greek word brephos, which can be translated either unborn child or newborn child, depending on the context. Obviously, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it is to be translated as unborn child, as it refers to this 6 months old fetus, or John the Baptist. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the same word appears, and in this context, it is to be translated as newborn or infant. Remember that story about the shepherds, when an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, he said, and this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby. Same word, brephos. You will find a baby, an infant. In this context, not pre-born, but newborn, in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, here's my point. God regards a fetus as a child. He calls that fetus an unborn baby, a baby, not a bunch of tissues, even if we know that that fetus is not yet fully developed. That unborn child is a human being, not just an organ or internal organ connected to the body of the woman. You see, those who advance the practice of abortion would say that, well, that fetus is just a part of my body, and therefore I have all the right to do whatever I want to do. No, my friend, that fetus is a life, is a human being. And therefore, we condemn the practice of abortion. Now, second reason why we say that unborn children are human beings, in that same verse, in verse 41, we learn that the unborn baby has life. Has life. Look at verse 41. The baby leaped in her womb. Imagine that fetus, that 6 months old unborn baby moves. Why? Because that fetus has life. Perhaps that sudden move is his body language showing his response to the greeting of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Someone has said, even in the womb, John the Baptist begins his ministry. And there too we see that unborn babies have emotions. Look at verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, Elizabeth is speaking to Mary, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You see, that fetus has emotions. The unborn, the yet unborn John the Baptist is actually happy to hear the greeting of Mary. He is happy to sense the presence of Jesus Christ. Some commentators say that the leaping for joy here is actually proof of John the Baptist's regeneration. And so there we can say that pre-born children have feelings. Yes, they can feel the pain of abortion. Yes, they may not hear their cry, but God does. God hears their groanings when they're being tortured inside their mother's wombs. They are hurt because they have life. No wonder why many mothers who committed this kind of sin of abortion, they have that feeling of guilt because they know deep within them that they have killed a life. Third reason, the unborn baby is a person, a person. Look at verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, that is to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Again, one of the arguments for abortion is that this fetus is not a person. It's just a thing. Wrong. Why? Because here we see God is calling that fetus, first of all, a son. It has a gender. God already knows the gender of that unborn child. Son. And that fetus too has a personal name. John. You shall call his name John. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, before our parents even chose a name for us, God had already known what name we would have. If we happen to have pregnant mothers here, before you even name your children, God has already named them. They have names because they are persons. They have human DNA. And so, when you abort an unborn child, you're not just killing a plant, a lifeless thing. You're killing a living being, a person created by God, created in His image. Four reasons. The unborn baby has a mother. Has a mother. Look at verses 13 through 15. 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, now take note of that, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Is that not interesting? That even if John the Baptist is not yet born, in God's sight, Elizabeth is already a mother. And so you become a mother the moment your baby is conceived. You know, sometimes we would use this expression when we make an announcement. Let's say, next year we will be parents to this so-and-so. I will be a father to this child. No, not future tense, present tense. The moment that child is conceived, you become a father. You become a mother. I remember when Anna, our first daughter, was conceived. I would talk to her and say, "Hello, baby. This is your daddy. This is your daddy." Yes, I am already a daddy, even if she is not yet born. And so, you already have that relationship. A child-mother relationship. Now, why end that kind of relationship? Don't you want to treasure that? Don't you want to thank the Lord for that privilege that He has given to you to be a mother of that child? Oh, how can you murder your own child? How can you do that? And so the unborn baby has a mother. Fifth reason, the unborn baby has spiritual significance. Spiritual significance. Verse 15. He, referring to John the Baptist, referring to that unborn baby, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then read verse 80 also. 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let us not forget that that fetus, that unborn child, has a soul. And therefore, that baby has spiritual significance before God. And here we can encourage our pregnant mothers to start praying for the spiritual life of their unborn children. Pray that your child may be born to be born again. Pray for their spiritual life indeed. Remember, God created them in His image. They bear God's image. Now, number six. The unborn baby has a purpose in life. Verses 16 and 17. But let us read 67 instead, and the following verses. You can read it at home if you want. So I'll read verse 67. Here we see the purpose of God in the life of this unborn baby. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This child was not conceived without a purpose. God, in his own providence and wise providence and own good pleasure, allowed that baby to be conceived with that great purpose to prepare the way of the Lord. And so listen now to me, please. Let me give you two important lessons here. First of all, no child is conceived without a purpose. It was not an accident that that child in your womb was conceived, even if you were not planning to get pregnant. It was God who planned that child to be conceived. Now, those of you who had a miscarriage might say, "What was God's purpose in the life of my child who died in the womb?" You say that no child is conceived without a purpose. So what was God's purpose in the life of that child who died because of miscarriage? Well, I really don't know the answer. But what I know is what I read in Psalm 135, verse 6. That the Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth. We may not fully understand God's purpose in the life of that child, but certainly we can say with all confidence, if you are a firm believer of God's word, you can say that that happened for God's glory and for your own good, for my own good. We had a miscarriage, you know that, in October of 2011. But what was amazing, a few months later, Anna, our first daughter, was conceived. And my wife and I, we were thinking, if we had not had a miscarriage, Anna would not have been born. Last year, we had another miscarriage in November. And then a few weeks later, James, our second child, was conceived. Again, if we had not had that miscarriage, James would not have been born. And so, two unborn children died so that Anna and James might live. And you know, I'm thinking of what happened at Calvary. The Son of God died so that you might live. Again, we may not understand God's purpose. Sometimes His purpose is hidden. It's not revealed to us. But we know one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." It is ultimately for God's glory and for our conformity to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. No child is conceived without a purpose. Second, I say this, no child is born without a purpose. Now again, parents who have a mentally or physically disabled child might say, what is God's purpose in the life of my disabled child? What? I remember my mother-in-law shared this story. There was a God-fearing woman in the Netherlands who had a child born to her that was totally disabled. The child could not walk, could not talk, could not respond. And the child lay this way for 18 years. And one day, as the mother stood looking at her child, she felt rebellion and despair in her heart and said out loud, why were you ever created? Why were you ever born? All of a sudden, this child who never spoke said, to glorify God forever. And then the child died. Oh, what a lesson for that mother and for us also. And that is true. Even that disabled child was born for God's glory. Do you remember that story about the blind? Jesus heals a man born blind in John chapter 9. Let me read verses 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Even those disabled children are instruments through which God displays his glory and honor. Sadly, pro-choice mothers are not concerned about God's glory. But they are concerned about their own glory. They are concerned about their own right, their own choice. They say, well, I have the right to live comfortably. I want to have a life that is convenient. And this baby would only interfere with my life, with my work, with my dream. And therefore, I must abort that child. In our nation, many kill their babies silently through abortion. And do you know how many babies are aborted per day in the U.S.? Approximately 3,700. Probably more than now. And listen to this. 93% of all abortions happen because of inconvenience. Because of inconvenience. Recently, a woman on Twitter wrote, I honestly don't know what I would do if I were pregnant with a kid with Down syndrome. And Richard Dawkins, perhaps one of the leading atheists, responded to that question. He said, abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have the choice. And then Richard Dawkins added, I personally would go further and say that if your morality is based, as mine is, on a desire to increase the sum of happiness and reduce suffering, the decision to deliberately give birth to a Down syndrome baby when you have the choice to abort it early in the pregnancy, might actually be immoral from the point of view of the child's own welfare. That brought sorrow to me when I read this. But you know what's interesting? A parent of two Down syndrome children wrote an open letter to Richard Dawkins. This parent wrote, "Dear Dr. Dawkins, I would like to invite you to dinner. Come spend time with my children. Share a meal with them. I don't want you to come over for a debate. I don't want to condemn you. I want you to experience the joy of children with Down syndrome. I want your heart to be moved to joy as well." And I tell you, I have met parents with Down syndrome children, and they are happy. And they thank the Lord for their children. Their children indeed bring joy to them. And so I think the problem is not the child. The problem is not the disability of that child. The problem is our hearts. This is the problem. And we need to ask God to change our hearts. And only Him can do that. We need to pray that the Lord would change us. And we have to acknowledge too that God is involved in the conception and birth of our children. And we see that in this story. In the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we know that Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. But God said, through His angel, "You will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." God created that child. Remember, we studied previously that children are a heritage from the Lord. They are blessings from the Lord. They are God's possessions. They come from God. God is involved in the making of our child. And so picture this. Whenever abortion is exercised, it's like you are knitting or weaving a basket. And without permission, someone comes to you and takes that basket and with a knife destroys that basket, destroys that work of yours. What would you feel, my friend? Now, that conception is the work of the Lord. And God is not yet done. God is involved in that conception. Growing, helping that baby to develop. And someone comes, interfering that, killing that baby. What do you think our Heavenly Father feels toward that? Only God has the right to take the life of our children. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, says Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if there is anyone here in our congregation who fell into this sin of abortion, probably you feel so guilty. Well, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Cast that guilt upon the Lord. You don't have to carry that guilt throughout your life. Give it to the Lord and ask Him to grant you His forgiveness in Christ. Ask Him to help you move on. Ask Him to give you peace and rest. Let me end with this story. A young woman got pregnant. And the man who was responsible suggested to abort the child because at this time he was still a student and could not afford having a child while studying. Thankfully, the woman refused to listen to that advice. She refused to abort the child. The woman is now a believer in Christ, while the man remains an unbeliever. They don't live together. Now that child is now a minister of the gospel. In fact, that child is now standing before you, preaching the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for life. Not only for physical life, but more so for spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us indeed to protect and promote the sacredness of this life. And Lord, we want to pray also for our nation. Oh Lord, please have mercy upon us. Oh Lord, don't treat us, don't deal with us according to our sin. Please deal with us according to your rich mercy. Cleanse us, Lord, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And keep us, Lord, from sinning against you. We pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.